Grab your Bibles. I hope you bring your Bibles each week. We're going through the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, about two-thirds of the way through. You know, your Bible's divided into two parts. The first two-thirds of it are the Old Testament, the scriptures before Jesus. The last third is the scriptures after Jesus, called the New Testament. And about two-thirds of the two-thirds is you'll find the book of Daniel. We're going to do a little something different. You know, one of the things that I enjoy, and I'm privileged because you're so generous to me and my family, is I have time to study the Bible a lot. And I love, as we go through a book like Daniel, to see the stories within the story. You know, my sons don't really enjoy baseball because they never played baseball. I grew up playing baseball my whole life, and when I watch a baseball game, I love it because I can see the stories within the story, or the game within the game. You can see the duel between the pitcher and the batter, between the runner and the first baseman. You can see the strategy because you played it a lot. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we go through so fast, we miss the stories within the story. And in the first couple of chapters of Daniel, the main protagonist, the main guy against Daniel is the king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is pretty much an evil person. He's a brutal dictator. One of his favorite things to do if you don't do what he wants you to do is what? Tear you limb from limb and burn your house to the ground. That's kind of his favorite response. He says it a couple of times in the book. He's brutal. He's mean, he's arrogant, he sets up this statue, this huge statue right at the crossroads of Babylon so that people can worship him, and he makes a decree that when you hear the band play for the next 30 days, or when you hear the band play, I want you to stop and worship in the image, and the image was of himself. Another time he asked that for the next 30 days, I don't want you to pray to any other god, no matter who you are in the world, except to me. He saw himself as a deity. He saw himself as a god. So he's this brutal, he's this prideful, he's this arrogant dictator. But as I've been looking at Nebuchadnezzar's story within the story of Daniel, a couple of weeks ago, something caught my eye and I just couldn't shake it. And I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. You know, sometimes when I study the Bible and I come up with stuff that is kind of unique, I have to stop and say, well, am I just, you know, eating too much lasagna at night, or, you know, am I having too much coffee in the morning? So I go on back and I read what other theologians have written and have talked about. And I went back and looked at this idea that I've been stirring in my mind. And I found out that people have been writing about this for hundreds of years. But you know what? Something insanely radical in the book of Daniel is I think Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I think he's in heaven. I think this brutal dictator came to God. And he is someone you and I are going to meet in heaven. Wow, how does that happen? Well, in the book of Daniel, we have three times that Nebuchadnezzar addresses the issue of Daniel's God. Now, we talked before about Nebuchadnezzar was a spiritual person. He believed in a lot of gods. He believed in Merodach, the king of the god of the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar's idea, the gods protected the kingdom. And so whoever's god was strongest, that was the god that you followed. That's why in chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar went down and conquered Jerusalem, he goes into Daniel's god's treasury, and he takes all the treasury, not just out of the king's palace, but out of the temple, because it was a signification that his god, Merodach, who gave him victory, was stronger than Daniel's god, who couldn't protect Jerusalem. So I'm going to steal all of the stuff out of the temple treasury, signifying my god has conquered your god. So in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, life was all about whose god is strongest. And in the first four chapters, in fact, in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has an encounter with Daniel's god. And each encounter, we see a step closer to Nebuchadnezzar trusting Daniel's God to be not just the supreme God, but the God of his life. The God of his life. This is going to be a fascinating couple of minutes as we look at these three progressive steps that Daniel's God uses to reach Nebuchadnezzar. Because remember, God loves everybody. He loves the good people. He loves the bad people. He loves the princes and the kings. He loves the righteous folks. He loves the evil dictators. God loves everyone, and he's trying to draw everyone to himself, even wicked emperors or kings in the ancient world. So if there is hope for Nebuchadnezzar to get into heaven, guess what? Turn to your neighbor and say it. There's hope for you, buddy. There is hope for you. There's hope for you. Let's look. Go to chapter 2 just for a minute. I'm going to summarize some stories because we're going to just focus on what King Nebuchadnezzar says about Daniel's God, okay? We're going to look at three instances where King Nebuchadnezzar addresses the God of Daniel, and we're going to examine what Nebuchadnezzar says. The first incident is in chapter 2. We've been going through chapter 2. You know, it's the story that King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, this crazy dream, and he wanted to know the interpretation of it, and so he has this whole long scenario about getting this dream understood, getting this dream interpreted. Finally, Daniel comes. He tells the king his dream. He interprets the dream for the king, and the first thing that we notice about Nebuchadnezzar is that he acknowledges Daniel's God's divine powers. In chapter 2, we see there, starting in verse 26, chapter 2 and verse 26, the king said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" So on and so forth. Daniel interprets the dream. Now we're going to go to verse 46. Daniel interprets the dream. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering of fragrant incense." Now watch this, verse 47. "Then the king answered in Daniel and said, 'Surely your God.'" Now it was a big step for Nebuchadnezzar to even acknowledge the God of a foreigner. So for Nebuchadnezzar to say, "Daniel, your God actually exists," was a big step for him. It says there in verse 47, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and has and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery to me." But you'll notice Nebuchadnezzar says, "Your God." He doesn't say, "My God." So King Nebuchadnezzar is not in any way receiving Daniel's God, but he's acknowledging his existence, and he's acknowledging that he has special powers to reveal mysteries. We would say today that Nebuchadnezzar is no longer an atheist when it comes to Daniel's God. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe that God exists. King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer what we would describe as an agnostic. An agnostic means that believes that God exists, but he doesn't really deal with us as people. He's kind of aloof and way out there. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that Daniel's God exists and that he has special abilities, that he's a unique being. So that's the first encounter. The second encounter is in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 we haven't walked through yet, but chapter 3 is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the fiery furnace. We're going to start chapter 3 next week, but I want you to go toward the end of chapter 3. You know the fiery furnace that King Nebuchadnezzar, he built this statue, and he wanted the statue to be worshipped. Whenever the band started, the statue happened to be a statue of himself, and so he wants people to worship him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not doing it. We don't worship any other gods. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me." They are loyal to Jehovah. They are loyal to Yahweh, Daniel's God, and their God, and they're the God of the Israelites, and they're not going to bow down. And so King Nebuchadnezzar gathers the three buddies together, and he says, "I'll give you one more chance. If you're ready here and now to bow whenever the band starts, I'll set you free. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." And we're going to see in a couple of weeks that the three friends say, "King, we'll never bow to you. We'll never bow to the image. We're only going to bow to the God of heaven." So King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." Makes it burn 7 times hotter. You know the story. Throws them in. Throws all three of them in. They don't die. They survive. King Nebuchadnezzar is watching this. He walks up to the edge of the fiery furnace and he says, wait a minute, these guys are walking around in there. They're not being burned up. And he yells, it's so funny, the story, hey, come out of there. So the three of them come out and all the wise men of Babylon gather around and they're smelling them because they don't even smell like smoke. And they're touching their hair because their hair is not fringed. The ends of their garments is not even fringed. It's a miracle of miracles. And now King Nebuchadnezzar says something about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And what he does is not only does he acknowledge his divine powers, but now he acknowledges his divine position. His divine position. I want you to start in chapter 3, verse 15, as he's throwing the three guys into the fiery furnace. Look at verse 15. It says, now if you are ready at the moment you hear the horn and the fruit and the flute, the fruit, the lute and the lyre and the band, let's skip down. But if you're not willing to worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Now watch this at the end of verse 15. And what God is there who can deliver you out of what? My hand. Nebuchadnezzar is stating, I am more powerful than the gods. Pretty arrogant. And what God is there that's going to rescue you from my hand? Well, there is a God, and he rescued him. And when King Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the fiery furnace, this is what he says. Let's go down to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste and said to the officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth was like the son of the gods. We're going to see who the fourth person was in a couple of weeks. But look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, watch this, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Boy, we could learn a lot from that sentence. Violating the what? The king's command. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges is that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is superior to himself. Because as he was throwing them in, he said, what God can deliver you from my hand? And now as they come back out, he says, wow, your God violated my command. So your God is superior to me. That's a big step for King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a big leap forward in his journey with God. He acknowledges his divine position. And then he goes on to say there, this is so great in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. There he is again. So we're not sure he's saved yet, right? He still wants to tear people limb from limb and burn their houses down. But he says, no one will ever disrespect the name or the reputation of Yahweh, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. He grew in respect for him. Now, just because he wants to protect Yahweh's name and reputation doesn't mean he's falling in love with Yahweh. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar's mindset was, whoever is the strongest God is the one that needs to guard our kingdom. And so what Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying is, hey, don't offend the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because if you offend him, he is more powerful than me, and he can conquer my kingdom. So it's not necessarily a description of I'm falling in love with him, let's all respect him, let's all worship God. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, you know what? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so powerful. He's more powerful than me, and I thought I was more powerful than the gods. And if we offend him, he could crush us. So I want to protect my own palace, and I want to protect my kingdom. So if anyone ever says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be torn limb from limb, and their house is burnt to the ground. It wasn't so much an acknowledgement of praise and worship as it was, don't offend that guy. Because now I respect him. He's more powerful than me. and let's respect the God. You see the progression there? At first, he says, I'm the God, I'm the main God, worship me. Then he says, you know what? After the dream is interpreted, Daniel, your God exists, and he has some special powers. And now in the second encounter, we see Nebuchadnezzar raises the stakes a little bit, and he says, not only does he exist and have special powers, but he is superior to me, and we better protect ourselves against his wrath, because he's powerful. It's a progression of steps. And then the third is in chapter 4. In chapter 4, something happens to Nebuchadnezzar personally, deeply. Chapter 4 is an autobiography from Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, you're going to see this is either something that Nebuchadnezzar said and Daniel recorded, or it's something that Nebuchadnezzar wrote and Daniel inserted it into his book. Because chapter 4 is all about a testimony, a story from Nebuchadnezzar himself. You're going to find all throughout chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I say this, I do this. So it is a first-person autobiography in chapter 4. Something's happened. You notice it right away in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may what? Your peace abound. Now, wait a minute. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and his peace left him, he was willing to kill all the wise men of Babylon if they couldn't bring him peace. And now in chapter 4, he's saying, may your peace abound. We see a shift in Nebuchadnezzar's heart where he is actually focused on others, not just himself. Now, chapter 4 is about another dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And we'll look at that in 2019 or 2020, whenever we get to chapter 4. And the dream is a very special dream that has a lot of implications. It's a dream about this tree, and Nebuchadnezzar is the tree that fills the earth, but the tree is going to be cut down for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be removed from his throne for 7 years. He's going to be living out in the woods like a wild animal, until he acknowledges that God of Daniel is the God of heaven. And at the end of the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses, and we see in chapter 4 his own personal words about the transformation of his heart at the end of the 7 years. So in chapter 4, we're there in verse 1. He says, may your peace abound. Look at verse 2. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Notice he doesn't say Daniel's God. He doesn't say the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He calls Yahweh the Most High God to me. Verse 3, how great are his signs and mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. King Nebuchadnezzar realized that the kingdom of God is far superior to his kingdom because the kingdom of God is from everlasting beginning of time to the everlasting the end of time. And it's not only spanning all of time, but it's in power and full strength from generation to generation. Now, if we go fast forward through the story to verse 33, King Nebuchadnezzar was warned, you're prideful, you're not acknowledging the God of heaven who's in control of all the nations of the earth. And you better be careful because God's going to drive you from your kingdom for 7 years if you don't humble your heart. Verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar came was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven and till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. You know, dreadlocks, that's basically what it is. Eagle's feathers, it's dreadlocks, that's what it is. I was watching the Giants baseball game a couple nights ago, and who's that pitcher? Cueto, thank you. Cueto has that long hair. He has Nebuchadnezzar's hair. And his nails were like bird claws. You know, his fingernails grew to the point where they just circled. My grandmother's were like that. You know, she let them grow so long, they curled under like that. Really, really creepy. Anyway, verse 34. It was, as a kid, it was creepy. Verse 34, at the end of that period, though, watch this. Remember, autobiography. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Wow, what a change. From I'm God to Daniel, your God exists and he has special powers, to where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God exists and he's bigger than me, to where now he is the Most High God. And look at what he says here in verse 34. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Watch verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's mindset, it was all about power and strength. So when he says here that the inhabitants of the earth are nothing, it doesn't mean they're not valuable to God. It doesn't mean they're not important to God. It just means on the strength scale, no one, no army, no nation is anywhere close to matching the strength of Almighty God. In fact, there's such a discrepancy between the strength of God and the strength of a nation that he says here, the nations are counted as nothing. If you measured it, it wouldn't even fit on the scale compared to God's strength. So he's not saying that people aren't important. He's just saying their strength is nothing. But he does according to his will, watch this, in the host of heaven. That God does what he wants. And he does what he wants in heaven. God is the king of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth. God is the king of heaven. God is the king of the earth. At the end of verse 35, and no one can ward off his hand. That word ward, if you like to underline words in your Bible, underline the word ward, it means to strike away. In other words, when God is reaching out to do something, nobody can strike his hand away. No one is powerful enough to stop God from doing what he wants to do. And then it says in verse 35, and say to him, what have you done? No one is smart enough to question the God of heaven. For Nebuchadnezzar to say these words is incredible from where he's come from. Verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. Verse 37, he wraps up his autobiography and it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. And all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Wow, is that a change? Huge change. The story within the story. These are the kinds of words that people who come to Jesus say. God radically changed his heart. What do we find? Nebuchadnezzar moves from acknowledging that God exists and that he has some special powers. He moves to God has a divine position, that God is, he's the God of the kings. He's more powerful than me. All the way to he surrenders to God. He surrenders to God's sovereignty, the third and most important step. He personally surrenders to Yahweh. I, he says, praise, honor, lift up. I am humbled because I was prideful. He personally surrenders to to Yahweh. This is so cool because it's not Daniel describing what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. It's in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. He surrenders to Yahweh's cosmic sovereignty. He's the God in heaven and the God on earth. He doesn't just see that God is greater than his nation. He recognizes that he is the God of the entire cosmos. He surrenders in humility and repentance. He is able, he wraps up in verse 37, to humble the prideful person. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I was that guy. I was that guy. Wow, what a progression, isn't it? What a great story within the story. You know, the question that I walked away with this week was, what's the faith threshold for gaining heaven? If King Nebuchadnezzar is there, when did he get granted entrance into heaven? Did God open the door for heaven for King Nebuchadnezzar when he simply stopped being an atheist or an agnostic? When did God stamp his train to heaven when he acknowledged that God was had a higher position than him and he respected him? Or did God grant him a ticket to heaven when he surrendered to him? What's the threshold to get into heaven? That's a great question for our culture today. Because in our culture today, there is a rise of spirituality and there are discussions everywhere about what's the threshold that gets me through the door of heaven. Is it just believing that God exists? Is it just not being an atheist? Is it just not being an agnostic? Maybe is it that I acknowledge that God is there and he's powerful, he's more powerful than me, and I respect his name and his reputation, and I kind of try and follow his ways, and I don't try and take his name in vain, and I try and do more good in my life because I know that's what he wants? Or is it over here when I have to surrender to him and I have to yield to him, I have to humble him? Where's the threshold? Where's the threshold? And what's amazing to me is that the threshold or the requirement to get into heaven has always been the same. It's been the same from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. God never changed the requirements to get in. So let's take just a moment and look at a couple of these. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. In other words, you don't have to work your way there. There's not 100 things that you do and then you're in. It's the threshold has something to do with our faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Well, those two ideas match up. If it's by faith and it's a gift, then both of those ideas tell me that I don't have to try and earn it. It's not a result of works. That no one should boast. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't say to the God of heaven, look how many cities I've built for you. Look how many armies I've vanquished. Look how many barns I have filled. Look how many temples I erected. It wasn't boasting about how much he's done for God that got him in. Another verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that what? He is. He exists. So there is a sense that if I want to get my ticket to heaven past the threshold of the door of God's glory, I've got to believe he exists. So if I am a staunch atheist, I've disqualified myself from getting in. And that he is a rewarder of those who what? Seek him. So there's some action on my part, not to earn my way into his presence, but to come into his presence. So in other words, maybe step number one that Nebuchadnezzar went through, where he acknowledged that God exists and that he had some special powers, It doesn't seem to meet the criteria of this verse, because Nebuchadnezzar said, that's Daniel's God. That's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It never became his God. There was no pursuit of God on Nebuchadnezzar's part in the first two scenarios. You know, what's dangerous for those of us that grew up in a Christian home is that we can trick ourselves into thinking that because we're around spiritual Christianity a lot, that we're automatically in. And here it says, part of crossing the threshold is seeking him. Seeking him. Here's another one, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. Wow. Jesus not just as a person, he existed. Seems to be a little bit higher requirement than just I acknowledge that Jesus existed, or that Jesus had special powers, or that, you know what, I respect Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar respected the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here it says, confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. Kind of sounds a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37, you know, where his works are true and his ways are just, and he's the dominion is everlasting, and he's the king of heaven, and he's the king of earth. That sounds a little bit like lordship. And now Paul is saying to those of us that live after Jesus, if we want to receive the ticket, if we want to pass the threshold, acknowledging that Jesus just existed and that he had some special teachings doesn't seem to meet the criteria. Just because I respect Jesus and think, wow, he was pretty powerful, more powerful than me, that doesn't seem to get me across the threshold. But if I say that he's Lord, and notice it says confess with your mouth. In chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar confessed with his mouth. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For the heart, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What we want is salvation. Lastly, First John chapter 5. John, who was the youngest of the 12 followers of Jesus, just writes it so simply. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. God has given it to us. Exactly like we saw in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. And the life is in his Son. And then he writes it very simply. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't come just because I'm not an atheist. Eternal life is not granted just because I'm not an agnostic. I can believe that God exists. I can believe that Jesus existed, or he still exists, and that he has special powers. But you know what? It doesn't get me across the threshold of heaven. I can believe that God is powerful, that Jesus is awesome, and I can even try to live in a respectful way before him. But that doesn't get me in. John says, what gets me in is having the Son in me, where I have confessed with my mouth that he, like Nebuchadnezzar, is the king of heaven and the king of earth. And I don't just believe he exists. I don't just believe he has a divine position, but I surrender to his divine sovereignty, and I humbly come before him in humility and repentance and ask for his forgiveness and receive the Son. That is the ticket to get me in. Does that make sense? It was the same in Nebuchadnezzar's day as it is for us today. The gospel, the good news, has never changed. So the question is, for me and for you today, where are you on your journey with Daniel's God, or to Daniel's God? Maybe you're here this morning and you acknowledge his existence and his special powers, but that's kind of where you're sitting. I just want to encourage you, there's more. There's more. There's another step. And you know what? Maybe some of your friends are sitting here. Maybe some of your friends are atheists, and you're just going to ask God to help you talk to your friends to the point where they'll move to here. Because Nebuchadnezzar's first step wasn't all the way to salvation. His first step was to here. And coming to Jesus in our culture today is a process. It's not one big fat leap. And maybe you have friends that don't acknowledge the existence of Jesus or don't acknowledge him at all. And what you need to pray is that God would help you say the kinds of words that would get them to hear. That they just acknowledge that Jesus exists and he had special powers. Second step, maybe you're here this morning and you acknowledge his divine position over you and you respect him. You say, you know what, Jesus, as that old song, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is all right. Okay? I'm not denying, I'll live in respect of him. But I just want to say to you today, if this is where you're at, there's another step. There's another step. And that last and final step is surrendering to him in humility and repentance because he is Lord of the universe. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've done that. And what we see through the pages of the Bible is that if we want to receive the ticket into the entrance to the kingdom of God, the first two steps are part of the journey, but they're not the main piece that gets us there. It's this last one. So, where are you at on your journey to Daniel's God? I want to encourage you, if you're in the first two spots, just consider moving to the third one. Because the third one is the money spot. That's the money deal. That's when Jesus comes and resides in you, starts to transform your life inside out. Spiritual doors open to you and eternal life is given to you. It doesn't happen just because you acknowledge he exists or because you respect him. Takeaways. Well, as we wrap up today, what are our takeaways for today? First of all, if King Neb can get into heaven, there's hope for anyone. Right? Amen to that? There is hope for anyone. You know, you hear about these jailhouse conversions. You hear about these stories of these wicked men coming to Jesus. And it's like, well, are they doing that just because they want to get on parole? Or is it authentic? Well, you know, sometimes you think, wow, can somebody wicked and evil really be accepted by God? And the answer is yes. Anybody can come to Jesus. God's arms are literally open wide to anyone. And if King Neb can get in, anyone can get in. The second takeaway is that being a good person and a spiritual person doesn't guarantee it. King Neb was a spiritual person. He even moved to acknowledging the existence of Daniel's God and the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So just because you're a spiritual person doesn't guarantee salvation. That's not the threshold. Thirdly, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus is the threshold of heaven. That's where we're encouraging our family members, we're encouraging our friends, that let's take the next step in our journey to God. We can also learn that this new life is evidenced in a new focus and purpose. Remember chapter 4 and verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar says, for the first time in our record of him, may your peace abound. Wow, what a change. Because he had lived a life all about his peace. The evidence of someone reaching stage 3 in their journey to God is a new life. It's a changed life, where life ceases to become about my agenda and it all becomes about his agenda. There's evidence of a new changed life. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you, your influence can be the catalyst for God to draw someone to himself. This whole section, we're talking about living a life of influence. Your influence can be the catalyst for God to draw somebody fully to himself. King Nebuchadnezzar had dozens of wise men, spiritual, religious advisors. But God used Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to draw Nebuchadnezzar to himself. And you have people in your life that God has strategically placed there so that you could be an influence in them coming closer to God. It's not your job to get them there. That's their job and God's job. But we can be the catalyst in the things that we say and the way that we live to help someone take that next step. So let's not be afraid, as Lauren shared this morning, let's not be afraid to live for Jesus, and let's not be afraid to talk about him when God opens the door, because you could be the catalyst that helps people move from one step to the next. Amen? Isn't that a good story? Man, that is so good for us today. That is so good for us today. You know, let's pray together. You know, before I pray, let me just ask you again, where are you at in these three steps? Are you sitting in step one, where you acknowledge God's existence and that he has special powers? Maybe you're sitting where you acknowledge that he has authority in the world, maybe even more authority over your life. Or have you come to the point where you've surrendered in humility, in repentance, and acknowledge that he's the God of the world and that he can forgive us of our sins? Nebuchadnezzar's sin was pride, arrogance, and he said God can humble that person. So I just want to give you the chance, right where you're sitting, if you're ready to make the step to the third, say, Lord, come into my life today. Take away my sin. I acknowledge not only your existence and your position, but I acknowledge your sovereignty. I repent. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord and receive you to myself. Lord, thank you that we're all on a spiritual journey. That we aren't human beings that sometimes have spiritual experiences, but we are spiritual beings that happen to live in human bodies. So we are constantly walking to you or away from you. And Lord, may we be walking towards you. Lord, I pray that you give us the right words to say for the people in our life, that we could be a catalyst to help others draw close to you. For we know that you're drawing everyone to yourself. The rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the young, the old, the male, the female. You love us all. And you want relationship with us. And you want to have relationship with our friends and our family members. So help us to be the catalyst to live that out and to speak it up whenever you give us the chance. Lord, thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.